But let it be a true surrender of our hearts and of our wills to the Lord when we say we depend on Him. And as the song clearly says, we can only truly depend on Him when we abide in Him. We are not cut off. He's the source of our life. He's our strength. His Spirit dwells within us, and His presence fills us wholly, that we might be drawn unto Himself. Take these next few moments, will you? Reflect on these words, and then learn to truly surrender your hearts and your lives wholly to the Lord. And when you are at rest in His presence, then you know that everything is in His hands. Your cares, your concerns, your burdens can all be surrendered to Him. Your joys, your celebrations are incense of praise and thanksgiving unto Him. Reach out to Him. Heavenly Father, we truly thank You for every opportunity that we have to be able to come before You. Not so much because it is our initiative that we take and our desire that causes us to draw to You, but it is the work of Your Holy Spirit, His conviction upon our hearts, His peace that fills us, His presence that causes us to be sensitive, conscious, and aware of who You are, and that You are right here. Your very presence here in our midst. And so we want to truly worship You and exalt Your name. Even through the songs that we've sung, the words that we have proclaimed, we pray, O Lord, as Your word says, let the praise and the worship of Your people be a throne unto You. But again, we pray, perhaps even more importantly for each one of us individually, that we welcome You once again to take Your rightful place upon the throne of every single heart. And Lord, it's not some spiritual mysticism that we adopt in order to come before You, but truly it is faith that comes from Your word, that teaches, that instructs, that inspires us, and Your Spirit that draws us unto Yourself. Help us to learn to be restful again, like the psalmist who says, to be still, to know that You are God. Whatever may be raging all around us, or even internally within us, we experience Your perfect calm and peace. We thank You made all this possible simply because Jesus has died for us. And so we are mindful that, Lord, we come before You not of our own merit, but purely by Your mercy and Your grace alone. Forgive us, cleanse us from all our sins and trespasses, renew us afresh, that nothing shall hinder us to take up Your invitation to come boldly, courageously before Your throne of grace, to find mercy and grace and help even in time of need. We do this confidently, because You are the one who has made it possible, and You are the one who is pleased to receive us unto Yourself. So Lord, even today, let our worship be acceptable to You. the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, truly honoring you. And we pray, O Lord, that as we come be together as a church, as a family of God, we recognize the blessedness of coming as God's family in oneness, in unity. Because that's pleasant in your eyes, as your word says. And here is where you command your blessing upon your people, life forevermore. So we are thankful. And we pray also, Lord, especially during this season of celebration, may our true constant celebration be always focused on Jesus. And that for every opportunity, O Lord, particularly during this time, where there are visitations, catching up with even family members and others, may we continue to shine forth as lights and testimonies to the glory and the grace of your gospel. So, Lord, we surrender ourselves to you. We depend on you. We abide in you. You truly are the vine. We are the branches. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And now, Lord, we pray that you prepare our hearts, open our ears to hear, our minds clear to understand, and our hearts to receive the ministry of your word. Thank you. As we pray this, give you all praise, all glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Cindy and the worship team. And good to see you are all here. Before I continue, let me just welcome some guests in our midst. Lydia has brought. Pardon me if I got your names mixed up. It was a bit noisy. Soling, Jody, Sien Lip. Jamie, okay. Jamie, but Jody is correct, right? Oh, okay, I just got the sequence wrong, is it? Yeah, okay. But I remember the names. God bless you, good to have you with us. Well, today is still Chinese New Year, and I always say, you know, I'm sure like every one of you, you have received tons of messages, right? Christian greetings. And have you wondered, I kind of noticed, I may be wrong, you might not agree. Every year there seems to be a key verse that is popular that you receive from many sources. I think last year was Psalm 65 verse 11 about the wagon tracks and how blessings were just overflowing. If I'm mistaken, this year is Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Or else John chapter 1 and verse 16, where we receive the fullness of Christ and grace upon grace. I think these are wonderful. Maybe you create your own Chinese New Year greetings or whatever greetings for the year to come next year. But as we celebrate and as we go around wishing each other well, I think the most popular will be Xing Nian Kuai Le, right? Happy New Year. Then, Gong Xi Fa Chai La, prosperity. So I want to speak to you this morning on the theme of true prosperity. And I want to look at this text in 3 John, the third epistle that John wrote, verses 1 to 8. But before I continue, just something that perhaps might be helpful. Where a Bible epistle or a book has just got one chapter, as it were, like 3 John, like 2 John. You don't have to say 3 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Just say 3 John 1 to 8. 2 John verse 2, whatever. Or in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Obadiah. So wherever it's just one book, one letter, one chapter, just say the name of the book and then the verses. But why is this text very popular where insofar as prosperity is concerned? We'll come to that shortly, but it's just a simple letter of two parts. And without going into too much detail, verses 1 to 8 is the first part where the Apostle John was writing to a Christian leader by the name of Gaius. Only time mentioned in this text. It's really a very personal letter. And so we're going to read this as to understand as a very personal letter that the apostle wrote to him and through him to all believers. Let's just look at these first 8 verses. It's actually speaking about hospitality. First John is about fellowship. Second John warns about false teachers. Third John is about how Christian hospitality ought to be expressed and not to be abused. And we're just going to read these first 8 verses, and then I'll share with you some thoughts from the text by way of inference, how from this text we can learn what true Christian prosperity is all about and how we can indeed be truly prosperous in Christ. So John wrote to Gaius, he says, the elder, that's referring to himself, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers of the truth. So just very quickly, this is actually a letter written where the Apostle John was encouraging to this individual called Gaius, and through him to all the churches. The Apostle John was the last of the apostles of Jesus that survived to a ripe old age. And he was concerned about, as I mentioned earlier, when he addressed 1 John about what true fellowship is all about, 2 John warning about false teachers, and now he seems to be addressing an issue of hospitality, how we should take care of people who have gone forth in the name of the Lord, who carried nothing with them. They were not expecting any support, definitely not from the Gentiles to whom they were reaching out to, but that churches, Christians, do well to support such as these who have gone forth to preach the gospel. So the text of this 3 John is really about how, as Christians, we demonstrate generous hospitality one to another. So how does this idea of true prosperity come about? I'm sure it's because of this verse, a very popular verse. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. I think it's a very popular verse that you see in many churches at the background of the stage where the cross is. In fact, the first time this verse really got my attention was in a conference that I attended in South Korea back in 1982. And that was the largest church in the world, still is by way of sheer numbers. And this was a very prominent verse. And this is also a verse that is very popular with, just for lack of a better phrase, prosperity gospel preachers. Wow, what else do you want to ask of God concerning your Christian life? That you are prosperous in all things. You are rich. God wants you wealthy. God wants you healthy. God wants you happy. Everything in there, right? But I thought that when we look at this verse and for the context that I've just given to you, we can actually infer truths and principles of how true prosperity can be experienced in our lives. Whether or not that turns out to be so, ultimately it's in the hands of God. His call to us is always of obedience. And I've said this so many times over and over again. We are called to a life of obedience. The outcomes are in his hands. He decides what the outcome may be. But when you just take this verse on its own, I think that's where the danger is. That you fail to understand what were the other things that we've just read in the text, verses 1 to 8. How if we were indeed to use this verse as a verse that teaches that we can indeed be prosperous and healthy and everything is well in our lives, if we also see the context for how this verse comes about. We've just read verses 1 to 8, and yet you see that, as I've summarized in various parts and the words in italics, you notice that something sticks out very, very prominently. John talks about praying for prosperity, for good health, and so on and so forth, but he always will add the thought that that's not so much the important thing. The important thing to him is loving the truth, testifying of the truth, walking in truth again, and become workers for the truth. So just take note of those phrases that I've highlighted in italics, and you know, one thought screams at us, really. Truth, the Word of God. That is fundamental. So if I may summarize for what we are going to understand by way of applying this verse in its context and to our lives, is that true prosperity is always anchored in God's truth. True prosperity comes through the Word of God. Amen? Now that we understand this as the context, as really the emphasis of the writing of the Apostle John to Gaius, that while verse 2 is a very, very attractive verse, a verse that we want to embrace, we want to see is true in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones, for people we care about. Yet, when we now see this in the context of how the Apostle was writing to Gaius, that he should continue to be walking in the truth and abiding in the Word of God, and then living out a life that truly testifies for Jesus. Amen? So what do we have here? Let's look at this verse again. Beloved, I pray. This is actually just a prayer for prosperity, and I use the word the letter really, in italics. Just tell it's just a prayer. There can be many other ways you can pray for prosperity, for health, but this is just one of many prayers. So this verse is not really a promise. This is not a prescriptive verse that somehow says, when I read this verse, I see it flash across the screen here or at the back of a church or wherever, I immediately can just claim it, confess it, claim it, believe it, enjoy it, something like that. No. It's just a prayer. And what is it about prayer that we know only too well? Prayer sometimes may or may not be answered, right? We always say that there are three outcomes to our prayer. Yes, no, wait. Yes, God says, okay, you pray for this, I will answer. No, that's not good for you. You're not going to get it. Oh, this is what I'll give to you, but there is a timing for it. Wait. Yes, no, wait. I think we are comfortable with that, we are familiar with that. So let's recognize it for what it is. It is just a prayer. But I'm not saying that you cannot say, I pray this prayer. You can. Right after the very introduction of his letter, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, he utters this prayer. In fact, I think we realize that a lot of things that we desire to do, a lot of blessings we want to see that others can enjoy, because we as Christians have enjoyed them. We've walked with Christ. We've gone up and we've gone down. We've gone through the highs and the lows, but God has been proven faithful. And we build our faith in Him, our trust in Him, and we want to testify for Him. And we might be wanting so much as to pray this verse for people who are suffering, who are in need, people who are going through challenges and even great calamities and crises in their life. We pray. I pray for you. I pray that, yes, you continue to prosper in all things, be in health, just as your soul prospers. But the trouble with this is so often we miss out the last phrase of this verse. While the Apostle John prays for prosperity in all things and for good health, he also adds what is perhaps a condition, as your soul prospers. Is your soul prosperous today? That really holds the key. If the soul is not prosperous in God, all other forms of prosperity, well-being, blessings, if I may dare say, are really not necessarily valid, because there is not the spiritual dimension that is added in terms of who God is and how He works in our lives. So this is just a prayer. I'm not discouraging you to say this prayer, to use this prayer. I'm just saying that don't oversell it. Don't overstep what really is in the context of this verse. But then now, how are we to understand this verse and then to apply it in our lives? First thing, know that it's a prayer. Secondly, there is inference in the text we've just read that there is a pathway to prosperity. I was thinking of whether to use the word prescription, but prescription can be like what you say, since it's prescribed, definitely, you know, it will happen. But pathway might be a better word because it speaks about a walk. And this is what we have read, isn't it? I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, and that you walk in truth, and I have got no greater joy than to hear my children walking in truth. The walk in truth, the walk in the Word of God, abiding in Christ, as we've just sung in the last song, believing in the Word of God, not just hearing the Word of God, but practicing it. You know, it's the idea of God's truth in you and now through you. You have the Word of God. I perhaps dare say that many of us, over the years of our Christian lives, you have accumulated a lot of truths. You have attended Sunday services. You have attended your care groups. You've gone for Bible studies, prayer meetings, even attended conferences or special classes in the Bible schools or wherever. You have accumulated much truth. The Word of God is in you. But is it now working through you? Do you walk in truth? John did not say that, you know, I'm so happy that you know the truth. He says you walk in the truth. No greater joy than this, that to know that you are walking in the truth. Perhaps if we are to be honest, many of us say, that's where my walk stumbled right at the beginning. Immediately I stumbled already. I walk only when it's convenient. I walk only when I feel like. I walk only when I think God is fair to me. I like God. I like the pastor. I like the church. But at other times, I have every right and reason to forsake Him. I make the decision. I decide what is the truth of God that applies to me or don't apply to me. Have you come across such people? I have, you know, definitely some of you might have. Over the years, some of you, this one, I don't like. This part, I don't believe. You're very selective. You can't. The Word of God is the Word of God. Jesus also said, everything else will pass away. Everything in this world. But my Word will never pass away. And that's why the Word of God is so important. But do you just have the Word of God in you, but not seeing it expressed through you? And that's what walking in truth is all about. In fact, we have a simple reference. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Perhaps another familiar verse. You know what it's like. How when Joshua took over the mantle of leadership from Moses, and in the very first chapter of the book of Joshua, the Lord said to him, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you take over. and he gives him instructions. And it was not a list of do's or don't do's or whatever. He summarized it in this way. All that God asked of Joshua, that he will rise up to be as great a leader as Moses. Just as I was with him, Moses, I'm now with you, God says. How so? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. That's your prescription for prosperity and success. You will make your way prosperous. You will have good success. When you truly abide in the Word of God, meditate on it, observe, and do accordingly. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. If you go back and read this text in its context, again, ask ourselves this question. Has the Word of God been so precious in your life that when you read, you're not just fulfilling some spiritual duty? I've said this time and again this year, as we have started, and Elder Bunsing started to read the Bible over 1 year, right? Read Bible over the year. Roti Boy, yeah? Some of you come up with Roti Boy for the abbreviation. Have your daily bread. I know it's been tedious. I've been doing the same. You read a lot of text. Sometimes it's either the genealogies or the laws and all that. But thankful for the different inputs that we get. But we do not pick and choose. We don't say this one don't apply, this one important. They are all important. How God can use it to speak to us, how through some of the snippets of illumination, if I may say the word, we are encouraged. Wow, I didn't realize this. And you have an interactive chat where, you know, questions may be asked and answers given. Not that we need to have all the answers, but at least we know that we are applying the Word of God. We are seriously reading the Word of God. We are walking the Word of God. So the way to prosperity is the Word of God. Someone, the blessed man, you go back, I won't put it here on the slide. Someone, the first of the 150 Psalms, it's about blessedness. And what is it all about? The man who is blessed does not walk in the way of sinners, sit in the company of scoffers, so on and so forth. But his delight is in the Word of God. And in his Word, he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers, lush leaves bearing fruit. That's another text that shows the importance of the Word of God. The blessed man is the man who detests wickedness but delights in the Word. That's a contrast for you. He detests wickedness. He delights in the Word. And the wicked, the unrighteous, will be like chaff, blown away at the end. But the righteous man, the blessed man, finds his destiny in God. I think it was during college days. Maybe Pastor Daniel, Sister Huying can help me remember. I think one of the lectures by the person in charge of Christian education, Mrs. Eileen Kuhn, famous name. Huh? Many of you might know her. I think it was from her class one day when I heard. But I didn't follow up to check really. I will assume it's correct. He says there are 25 references in the Bible that you can look at concerning prosperity and success. And you know what's interesting? Every one single passage, whether a verse or a passage that talks about prosperity and success, undergirding it is the Word of God. The Word of God. I've given you two. I've given you Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And I mentioned Psalm 1. So the Word of God is important. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When faced with temptations, all Jesus did, it is written. If you don't even know what is written, how to quote, it is written. So church, true prosperity, as mentioned earlier in the earlier slide, always will be anchored in the Word of God. we see the pathway to prosperity in life. Now, I'm not asking you to forsake your job, or definitely you won't need to, or to pay less attention to read, not to be so diligent. By all means, be a good steward of the gospel where God has placed you in your workplace, so that you are not a secret Christian. You are a shining testimony for Jesus. You dare to stand up, but not in arrogance or in a antagonistic ways, arguing with people. But through your life, you demonstrate who Christ really is in your life. And you are a man, you are a woman of the word. We like to be called a man of the word, faithful to the word. Are we faithful to the word of God? Do we take it seriously? And I think reading through the Bible over the year that added extra spiritual discipline must surely be adding to your spiritual life. Adding to the part that says, I pray that you prosper in everything just as your soul prospers. That your soul truly is prospering. You can see financial prosperity. You can see well-being. You can see success. You can see material outcomes. Spiritually, how to see? Unless through your life, you are really demonstrating the word of God, practicing. So there is a prayer for prosperity. This is the pathway to prosperity. But what's the purpose? What's the purpose of this altogether? And I'm just taking this, like I said, this is more of an inference. I know sometimes scripture interpretation can be so rigid that, oh, this is not what the Bible says. This is not his intention. And we can argue until the cows don't come home. Whatever. But I remember once sharing with somebody and say, hey, have you heard of this hermeneutical principle, a principle of interpreting the Bible? And I was quite surprised. Many of them don't seem to, but maybe like us 40 years ago in Bible school and 45 over years ago, we were taught very simply one of the principles, get your interpretation right. That means you interpret correctly in context and things like that. Huh? One interpretation, no question about it. You cannot suka-suka decide this interprets this way. So everybody must follow. But there are many ways of application. Hey, they don't see it that way. Because you're rigid. You think it can only apply this way. You think about people in the Bible. Think about the thief on the cross. Jesus in the middle, there were two of them. One continued to taunt Jesus. The other just simply say, ah, you cannot do this. This man is not like us. He doesn't deserve what he's getting like we all do. And all he did was turn to Jesus and say, Lord, please remember me. And the response of Jesus, today you shall be with me in paradise. I can tell you for sure, this second thief, he doesn't know what is justification by faith. He doesn't know all the doctrines of the Bible. But I'm not saying that that's not important. I'm saying that God knows how to work his ways. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As long as you don't clobber the text and squeeze it in such a way, you know, wring its neck like it becomes altogether unrecognizable. Or what about things that you heard? And they are just testimonies, I understand. In the prison, a piece of paper carrying one piece of verse about the love of God, and somebody comes to know Jesus Christ. Wonderful. Of course, you have the counter examples, right, about this word of God and all that. This guy was saying, I don't know whether I should go and end my life or not, and all that. No. Let me open the Bible. Let me open it. And he opened the Bible and came to the part where the word of God spoke to Jesus, of the words of Jesus spoke to Judas. Whatever you have to do, go and do it quickly. Go and do it quickly. We understand all this, but we don't have to play God. And we don't have to think we have a monopoly of the word of God. We just need to be sincere. In fact, next week, when we continue our series in 1 Thessalonians, that'll be one of the pointers that I'll be addressing it. So, now that we've talked about that prayer is just a prayer. The pathway, the prescription is you like looking at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Let the word of God be expressed in you. But what is the purpose? Whatever for? And from verses 5 to 7, It's about how faithfully we are called to do what we are called to do. Faithfully, you are attending to strangers, to brothers. They bore witness of your love for the church. You send them forward in a journey manner, in a manner worthy of God. It's talking about sending out people who have gone forth to preach the gospel. You do well. They went out for Jesus' sake, his name's sake. They took nothing from the Gentiles. They don't expect the Gentiles to support them, to provide hospitality. But you have to be doing that. So what really then is the purpose of prosperity in your life and in my life? So that we can have a bigger house, or maybe even many houses, more flashy cars, a lot of wealth to show off or whatever. The Bible is very simple, very clear. Prosperity given to us materially and financially is always for the sake of doing God's work. Paul puts it quite simply. You go back to the book of Philippians. He said, I learned to be content. I know how to live in prosperity. I also know what it means to be living in poverty. I can do all Christ who strengthens me. Now, we love the other verse, all Christ who strengthens me, but it's actually in the context of Christ who strengthens me, whether in times of prosperity and even in times of poverty. I can accept all this contentment. If I have a roof over my head, clothing to wear, food to eat, that's enough. But Singapore cannot, right or not? Singapore talk about 5 C's. No, the 5 C's have changed already. I don't know what they are now. No more cliche anymore. Singapore talks about competition. The world around us is about covetousness, about jealousies, about what my neighbor has. And what he's having and not me. I'm better. I'm more deserving. But as children of God, we know better. We know that material wealth cannot be an end in itself. Why so? Because Paul says it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. My howling, huh? Mine can be even bigger, you know. I don't know. But don't get me wrong, you don't have to scrap your car or whatever. I just heard PARF gone down very low, and one report I heard is, wow, all this COE drop, right? Because of what? All these rich people got spooked already. I don't know. I'm not going into all this. But don't have to be haughty. Not to trust in uncertain riches, as opposed to the certainty of Christ. Uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Trouble is sometimes we have the things to enjoy, but we are also still happy. We want more. How many stomachs do you have? One, right? Some of you actually responded one. Of course you have one. But the point is, do you need to eat more? Do you need to accumulate more? Probably not so. God has given everything to us to enjoy. The book of Ecclesiastes may seem like a very dooming word, you know, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, everything passing away, but no, it says end of the matter, the conclusion is this: fear God and do His will. Consistent, that's what the scripture is. So God gives us all things to enjoy. What are we then to do? Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. That's the ultimate goal. Spiritual eternal investment. Not just material financial investment in this world that hopefully we can realize and perhaps enjoy, but still at the end, all going up in smokes. But really doing as the Apostle Paul says. You know, it's in the same context in 1 Timothy 6, he says, that's why godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, that's a very challenging verse. It speaks of how you really understand the secret of contentment. You can say, I'm a godly person. Why am I godly? I wake up early, I read the Bible, I pray, I go to church, I give. Or everything that's spiritual, I take. can still be very empty, can still be very restless, unfulfilled, dissatisfied, because there's no contentment. The sense that Paul says, as I mentioned, I know what it is to live in prosperity. You want to treat me to a lot, sumptuous 15-course dinner, I think now not even just 10, a lot of courses. I know to enjoy. But you want to just go have a bowl of noodles, also good, no problem. I know how to be content, whether in small or big. So are we actually recognizing that everything is from God, every good gift is from Him? And that if we learn what true prosperity is in a life that is dedicated to Jesus, I think it's going to help us a great deal. Henceforth, how we view our money, our finances, our material resources. I'm not asking you to sell your houses. I'm not asking you to give everything to the church or whatever. No need. We've never practiced that. Just even in our time of giving. And for those of you who are NBC over there, past few weeks you've seen us. Recently, I saw one clip where this guy was trying to stir. Is your church teaching tithing and all that? And you know, trying to cause all kinds of unnecessary distress and trying to say rebel or whatever. I think these expressions of giving are not the important thing. The essence of giving is the important thing. And we say it's to give surrenderedly. First, learn to give of yourselves. To give smilingly, cheerfully, because we know it's all from God. Then you pattern, systematic, sacrificial, spontaneous. I've actually changed, you know, when House of Prayer first started, and then I had my pastor friend, and he had the Anglican background, and he showed me all about Christian stewardship and everything. Well, I say, very good. Let's write a small brochure, hand out to members, ask them to respond, give them a number. Now you don't have to write your name, put number. Well, I've got secrecy and everything. And then try to keep tab on them and then remind them if they don't pay. Don't do any of these things anymore. Not right. Actually, we didn't really do that at all. But we were trying to be too systematic for our own good. But you look at this verse and you look at what we've covered so far. A truly prosperous life is a contented life. Amen. It is a life where I say, Christ indeed is my sufficiency. So this morning, many of you have prepared ang paos, right? To give children. Maybe you want to open up and add some more dollars inside. No, just jesting. True prosperity. What we learn from this passage, we see a prayer. But we can infer a pathway, a principle. And we can fulfill the purpose. I want to conclude with these two verses from the book of Proverbs. Actually, one of my favorite texts. Because it helps me a lot of time. And I know of many people here who apply the same principle. You know these two verses. Proverbs 11 verses 24 and 25. And I'll close with this text. And Proverbs is all pithy statements. You don't worry too much about context. You can just take it from where it is complete and you can use it for what it says. And what does the writer here say? There is one who scatters. Always like giving. Always giving, scattering. But yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right. Nothing with withholding. I'm not asking you not to save. Not asking you not to prepare for rainy days and to prepare for children's education or whatever, whatever. But withholding more than is right. What happens? It leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich. He who waters will also be watered himself. I like our church fellowship. I really like it because I really sense there's a good, wonderful spirit of love and unity. But also in generosity of heart is there. People are waiting always, you know. Waiting to pay the bill. A lot of you are waiting to pay the bill. Very good. And then we always want to remind ourselves, people who pay the bill are not trying to show off or to tell you they are very rich. They just want to tell you they love you, they love the company, they love the fellowship, and if you can pay for it, we'll do it. I had one experience, maybe this is a bit digression, but I tell you how it applies. Back army days, we were a group of fellow officers, we always eat together. And then when the bill comes, someone among us will just simply pay first. And then we square. Some no pay now. Pay now, now can divide until the 1 cent, right? 1 cent. Pay exact amount. Last time you round it up, right? But somehow in our group, there was one fellow brother who always will not pay for the bill first. When bill comes, he looks away. Then after a while, the rest of us, observe and realize, oh, I cannot like that lah. Not good for him lah. Let's teach him a lesson. Next time when we go out, the bill comes, all of us look away. And we did it. All of us look away. Then suddenly, he took the bill. But we talked to him. But in all fairness, it also teaches me something about not to jump to conclusion. No NJC, No jumping to conclusion, Realize that there are people who might have needs, a concern, and that we respect. But generally, these two verses are very, very useful because you are doing unto the Lord. I tell people you want to give tithes, CPF or no CPF, count to the last cent. Some of us are not even paying tithes, and many are paying over their tithes. But when you surrender yourself wholly to the Lord and you give cheerfully from the heart, you abide by the principle of true giving. And you can experience true prosperity in your life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for today's occasion where, as a church and in the pulpit ministry of this church, we take a break from our current series from the First Epistle of Thessalonians, a book that we know is so relevant for us. And especially, Lord, as you continue to lead us, THOP, NBC, in the way forward, to be the church you want us to be. But now, during this time of celebration of the Chinese New Year, we thank you, we can pause, and while we are also celebrating, we recognize what true prosperity is all about. Not just in the greetings, meaningful as they are, sincere as they are being expressed one to another, but as believers, as children of God, we choose to abide by your truth. You are the vine, we are the branches. If we are cut off, we are nothing. So may we learn truly, Lord, to depend on you. Again, not out of pretentious surrender, but to depend on you because we can't do anything on our own. And that in you and through you, we have all sufficiency. Lord, I pray for our church as a family that will continue to abide in your word, walk by your word, and to be a people whom you will bless abundantly and through whom your blessings flow and your gospel is being ministered, that many more shall come to the saving grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. To him be all praise and all glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hensley?
Good morning, everyone. I just wanted to thank Pastor Neil for guiding us today in what true prosperity means to us as Christians. So thank you, Pastor Neil, for today. So I'll go into the announcements. Okay, so next week's pre-reading is titled Directions for Growth. And the chapters to read would be 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. So please do read the the passages before coming to service next week. Okay, this is the Yaya ministry, and they're going through the Exodus series. So they met yesterday at Brother Deva and Shahira's house, and they went through Exodus chapters 3 to 5 yesterday. So the next one upcoming is in 2 weeks' time on 7th of March, where we will look at Exodus chapters 5 to 7, and the upcoming one will be, we will have our NBC friends as well joining. So we look forward to welcoming them to the next session, which takes place on the 7th of March. Okay. And before I go to the next slide, there is also a worship at work session happening on 13th of March, which is a Friday, and it's at 8 p.m. And now this is not just a young adults session or a fellowship or a gathering. It's open to the whole church. So whether you are young and old, young or old, or young and young at heart, please feel free to join. Okay, next slide. Okay, financial giving. So Pastor Neo did mention earlier about the essence of giving, and that's what we will remember. The two principles and the three patterns of giving. And I will invite the ushers to come up and Sister Rachel to lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that truly you are the source of all good gifts, Father, and every blessing, both great and small. And we acknowledge you as our Jehovah Jireh, our God, who provides for all of our needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Father, bless the offerings and tithes we are about to collect, Lord. May it be used for the furtherance of your kingdom, and may you be glorified in and through it all, Father. We thank you that we get the privilege, Lord, to give our first fruits unto you, Father. We are grateful for all that we have and all that we are, Lord, because it is you and you alone who blesses us all these things. We thank you and love you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Sister Rachel. And if you prefer the e-way of giving, the QR code and the bank account details will be on the screen for some time. So, Watch 1 Hour, happening every Wednesday from 8:30 p.m. to 9:30 p.m. The prayer team for this coming Wednesday would be Sister Rachel, Shana, Brother Theo, Brother William, and Brother Yuhui. So, if you do have any prayer requests, please feel free to let the prayer team know. Okay, next one. Okay, church camp. The registrations are open, so please feel free to register whenever convenient for you. Now, we've also had some questions about what the room looks like. What does the one-bedroom look like? What does the two-bedroom suite look like? So we asked the hotel to provide us with some videos so that we can show it to you all. So please feel free to pay attention to the screen. Thank you. Okay, so these that you just saw are the one-bedroom suites. So there's a one-bedroom with a twin bed, so two single beds, and there's also one-bedroom with a